Well, this morning we're starting a 10-week series. I invite you to make a commitment to come to learn living right side up in an upside down world. This is the call of God upon our lives to somehow, thank you so much, figure out how to live in this upside down world. And this morning we're going to look at the topic, whatever happened to right and wrong. And I want you to understand that the Word of God is what we'll turn to. In the life group, that you are following Chip Ingram's videos on the 10 topics, the 12 topics actually, and he refers to God's Word. He is a Bible-believing pastor. He does an awesome job. But he uses a lot of research, a lot of statistics, and a lot of great teaching. But on Sunday mornings, I will hit that topic that he covers, but I am going to primarily stay in the Word of God. So we're going to, on Sunday mornings, get a good Bible base of what we're talking about, and then during the life groups or during the Chip Ingram times during the week, if you haven't read the book Culture Shock, you need to get a hold of it. We will get more of a practical application to what we're talking about. So please turn in the Word of God with me to John chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible, you can get it on your app. You can get an app on your phone, or you can watch the screen with us. We're going to read John chapter 18, verses 33 through 38, and then we're going to read one verses in the book of Judges. So John 18, and this is starting with verse 33. It's our tradition to stand. We read God's Word, so please stand with me. John 18, verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside. And then let's all read out loud together, Judges 21:25. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Father in heaven, we live in a world that is upside down because of sin, selfishness, a refusal to follow you. But in Christ, we have come to a relationship with you. You have told us that you have reconciled us to yourself. We have been put right side up because of Jesus, not because of our own effort, not because we're better than other people, because of your grace and mercy through Christ. So, Lord God, as we live in this world, we realize that we really are part of another kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus. So, Lord, help us. Lord God, I know you love this world very much. Lord, help us to know how to not be of this world, but to love this world like you do, to care for them, every person, with love and respect. I pray if there's someone in this room that doesn't know you and they're tired of living upside down, that you would help them be turned right side up today through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, my wife and I were able to do some camping over by Newport, and we had opportunity to see a lighthouse there at Newport. I don't know if you've seen that yet, and we had a chance to do a little tour of the lighthouse. And we learned in the West Coast that the lighthouses actually were planned. On the East Coast, they weren't planned. I don't know if you knew that or not. But on the West Coast, they planned to have them every 40 miles along the West Coast, so that if there was a ship going up the West Coast, they could see the lighthouses, they would know where they were at. Each lighthouse has a particular frequency of light to identify which lighthouse it is. And also, they knew every 40 miles that they would know exactly where they were on the coast. So the lighthouse is very important to give safety and to give economy and give direction to ships that are maybe in the storm, maybe they can't see their way. In the next 10 weeks, we're going to talk about an upside-down world. And yes, we could all agree this world is upside down. But what I have found in God's Word is that the concern that Jesus has is not for us to moan and groan and complain about the world. What the concern Jesus has, if you read through the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, the concern that Jesus has is that we, as his people, would be the light to this dark world. That we as a church would be a lighthouse and bring direction and safety and concerns for those that can't find their way. That Jesus came to seek and to save those that were lost. And so for the next 10 weeks, it's not my desire to beat up the world and talk about how bad the world is. My desire for the next 10 weeks is that we could clean up the lighthouse so that we could be the lighthouse that this world needs. And so Psalms chapter 11, verse 3 says this in the King James Bible. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Something happens in the body of Christ, something happens in the people of God, where we get so contaminated by the world that we're living in an upside-down world, and pretty soon, even though we're right side up, we're living upside down, and we have lost our way as a church or as the people of God. So the foundational question we need to deal with, according to Jesus, is what is truth? That's what needs to be solved, figured out in your heart, in your family, in this church. Here's the dilemma we have. What we have is a world that is upside down, that has adopted what's called relative truth. Relative truth goes like this. Whatever seems right to me, therefore is right for me. It is subjective, personal, emotional, and variable. We live in what's called a pluralistic society. In a good definition, it means that we have freedom of religion in our country. The bad definition that has grown in our culture right now is that all views are equal in value, all views are equally true and right. In other words, truth can be for you, it can be for you, you can believe what you want. No longer do we have a foundation of truth. What we have is that truth has become a matter of taste and personal preference. The distinction between right and wrong is fluid. Whatever has happened to right and wrong is because we have a culture that has adopted relative truth. Here's just a quick example. I was watching on TV. There's a TV series called The Librarians. And I thought, well, this would be kind of a fun show. It looks a little bit like Indiana Jones. It looks a little bit like, you know, I don't know. It had some mythical powers there, and it was kind of strange and weird. And so I was watching one of the episodes, and it had the star looking for some secret powerful spear. It came up to a Buddhist temple, and it had a large Buddha. And in order to find the secret spear, he had to figure out the name of God. It had a bunch of letters in front of him, and he discovered that this was the answer to the question, the name of God, are these two letters, M-E, me. And so he chose those two letters, God, and then he said, God is within all of us, and the door opened, he found the secret spear, and he was the hero. But in that one episode, he was teaching what I'm talking about here this morning is relative truth. Truth is what is I decide as a person, what's personal, emotional, variable, subjective. So when you ask somebody, why do they do what they do, if they're living in an upside-down world, they will respond with a relative truth answer. It seemed right to me. It felt right to me. I believe it was right. Now, what we as Christ followers, when we're turned upside right by Jesus Christ, by the way, we come to a new way of looking at truth. It's called absolute truth. The Bible teaches this, and here's the definition. That which is true for all people, for all times, for all places. It is objective, universal, and constant. So this is what an upside down world looks like. Is the opposite of this, okay? But when you turn right side up, we find this truth in God's Word, Isaiah 44:8. Fear not, do not be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock, I know not any. In other words, the objective truth that God presents is himself. And it doesn't change. He doesn't change. Now, Francis Schaeffer said it like this: if there is no absolute moral truth, then one cannot say in a final sense that anything is right or wrong. By absolute, we mean that which always applies, that provides a final or ultimate standard. John MacArthur Jr. says, right thinking and right living therefore demand careful discipline and an unyielding commitment to the truth. So now we have two models of truth that you can choose from. One model is that man is central and he is the source of truth, whatever his definition is. The other model is that God is central and he is the source of truth. This is the dilemma we have. We are living in an upside-down world where the model of truth is man. So you and I, we can get drawn right into that. And pretty soon we're deciding something is good or right or true, and what we have done is bought into, it felt right, it seems right, it's personal, I like it, I want to do it, therefore it's true. We as Christ followers, we're living in an upside-down world. We have to continually go back. What does God say? Because he is the source of truth. Now, how do we know absolute truth? Because people might have different opinions and might have different ideas. And so I'm going to give you some thoughts. First of all, it must start with God's word. Jesus tells us this, John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, the word sanctify means to be set apart or to be consecrated. So what he's telling us is that you guys are living in an upside-down world, do not understand truth. You have the truth of the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of darkness. But when I call you to myself, I'm going to set you apart. I'm going to sanctify you. And how you are going to, now listen, how you're going to know you're upside right is that you are sanctified in the truth. You see, the word of God will give you what an upside right life looks like, right side up life looks like. Now, some of you have heard a lie from the enemy, and here's the lie from the enemy, that God's word contains truth. And so then it's kind of up to you. Once again, the relative truth idea is you can pick and choose what feels right for you. That is not from heaven. God's word does not contain truth, it is truth. Okay? So it's something you have to kind of come back to as the compass, the moral compass of your life. 2 Samuel 7:28, we find the prayer of David. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. It's not about human speculation or human opinions. It's not about man-made religions. We have to come back to the word of God. Now, you might have heard the joke, well, if it's on the internet, it's true, right? Yeah? You've heard that before. I mean, we live in a world that has such a manufactured ability to present. When you click on MSN, you're receiving what somebody believed was important to you to hear, and they're going to word it in such a way, the way they editorialize it, the way they give the headline, to have you believe something, because they want you to believe something a certain way. Let me give you a kind of a funny example. I got an email a couple weeks ago. It was on the internet. I knew it was true. This email was inviting Pastor Phil to speak in Wales at a special conference. And my wife has always wanted to go to Wales. I thought, man, dream come true. God answered a prayer. This is so awesome. I didn't even pray this prayer. And they wanted to know some details so they could set up the, they were going to take care of all the travel and all the accommodations and everything. I got kind of excited. I thought that's pretty cool. And I was going to try to figure out how to tell Jim about it, how I was going to take off to Wales for a while. And so I did a follow-up email. I'm not really familiar with your church, and I'm not really familiar with, how did you hear about me? You know, why did you pick me? I'm over here in America, and what's the deal? And the deal was, there's another Pastor Phil in goes to a South Hills church in Wales, and they got the wrong email address. I am not invited to Wales. What a disappointment. Hey, I saw it on the internet. It must be true. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Cultures change, opinions change, talk radio changes, politicians change, people, culture, fads, styles. You know, when we were at the ocean, the beach changes from morning to morning. Storms come in, tide changes things. We saw a whole bunch of jellyfish that were dead. You know, something had happened maybe because of the warming of the water. Life changes, but God's word is forever. You have to decide, are you going to put your life upon something that changes with the opinions of mankind, or will you put your life and your eternity on what will never change? Not only is God's word truth, but as I shared with the kids, Jesus is truth. Jesus says this, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, 100% truth. You know, you buy something at the grocery store. I was buying some orange juice the other day. I had to be really careful because some of it is not really orange juice. It's like orange-flavored water, you know. And you've got to look at the label. Okay, now let's clarify Jesus here. Jesus, it's not that he just knows some truth. It's not that he is a truth out of many out there. It is not that he felt himself that he was truth. It's not that he was truth-ish. He claims, if you call yourself a Jesus follower, he claims he is the truth. Okay? And so if Jesus says something, then we need to follow what he says. John 8, verse 31 says, if you hold to my teaching, watch that, if you hold, not just that you call yourself a Christ follower, but if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. There are a lot of people that call themselves Christians, but they dismiss the teaching of Jesus. According to Jesus, that's not a Christ follower. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's a huge freedom to say, my life is based on the absolute truth of God's word and on the person of Jesus Christ, versus my life is based on, wow, that just felt right today. It just seemed right. Really? How are you going to feel tomorrow? Or how about next week? Is it still going to work for you then? When you come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, you cannot separate the principle of truth from the person who embodies it, Jesus Christ. And when you accept Jesus Christ, you are accepting the truth, okay? I know that sounds really offensive to some people that have other belief systems. That's called relative truth. Absolute truth says Jesus is the truth, okay? Now, we saw a problem with this in England a little while ago. The reigning monarch of England is called, according to one of their titles, the Defender of the Faith. And in fact, in all the British coins, you have two letters, FD, which refers back to the faith defender, okay? But Prince Charles in 1994 declared that he was going to change the title to Defender of Faith so as not to elevate Christianity above every other religion. And that's called relative truth. So we are living in an upside-down world. Number three, how do we find truth? It's through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. This is a huge advantage that we have when we're living right side up. When you surrender to Jesus Christ as the truth, what he does is he gives you a gift called the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit comes inside of every Christ follower. And John 14, 17 says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So here we have an upside-down world, and they don't have the Spirit of God because they have not received Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Therefore, they don't see things the way God sees them. But when you come to know Christ, then he gives you the Spirit of truth. John 15, 26 says, when the Holy Spirit or the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. You see, we're living in an upside down world. We're saying, God, help me. I don't understand what to believe. I don't know what to do. Yeah, I understand that. Jesus tells us, I understand. I'm going to give you the Helper. His job will to guide you. He's going to guide you through his the Word of God. The Word of God is the Spirit of truth here, right here. He's going to guide you to understand the Word of God. So you're going to start reading the Bible, and you're going to ask the Holy Spirit, teach me. I'm an upside-down world. God, help me. Teach me what a right-side-up life looks like. And he will. John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he's going to guide you. So he's going to guide you through his Word. He's going to guide you through his people. The body of Christ is designed to help one another. It's called edification. If you're confused, if you're living upside down in an upside down world and you don't want to live the way you're living, go to a Christ follower. Help me understand. What do you think the Word of God would say to me? We should be hearing from one another. We should be speaking into each other's life. And then also through his peace. I believe that there's a supernatural presence of God. And when we are in sync with the Holy Spirit, there's an affirmation in our hearts and lives. When we are contrary to the Word of God and contrary to the Spirit of God, there will be the conviction of sin in our heart and life. And so we can trust that and look for that. So we have the Word of God, we have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. So now what conclusions should we make about truth then? Okay, here's the first conclusion. We live in an upside down world. Okay, you got to make that conclusion. When you study God's Word, in our relational elder training, they look at a chart that looks like this. And the material has this teaching. From eternity past, when God created this earth and Adam and Eve, they were right side up. Everything was perfect. Genesis 1 and 2. Everything was good. But because of sin and the fall of mankind, it got turned upside down. We are living in a not perfect world. It seems normal to us because we've gotten used to it, but it's not what God has planned. And then at the end of the Word of God in Revelation 21 and 22, everything is made right again, turned right side up, made perfect. And so we have these bookends of perfection, and what's right side up is found in Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22, and in the middle is upside down. But we, through Christ, have the opportunity, even though we're still living in an upside-down world, to be turned right side up through Christ. Now, here's what happened. Acts 17, verse 6. When the first century, the church was getting birth, people were grabbing onto this truth about Jesus Christ. And when people looked at them, this is what they said about Christians. These men who have turned the world upside down. Now, who is really upside down here? When you're living in an upside-down world and you come to know Christ, you're flipped to a whole new way of living. You're a brand new person. Any man who's in Christ is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. So when the world who is upside down looks at Christians, the world thinks we're upside down, but actually we're right side up and they're upside down. Does everybody understand that? Okay, good. John 17, verse 13. These things I speak in the world. Verse 14, and I've given them your word. Remember, the word of God is truth. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Okay, so you have to figure this out. Jesus had this very clear. My source of truth, what is it? Is it the world or is it God himself? My source of truth is not the world's idea of truth. My source of purpose. Where am I headed with my life? And what do I do with my family? And how do I parent? And how do I be a husband? And what choices do I make? Is the world your source? Or is it God? My source of decision making. My source of hope. And so many times as Christ followers, we get caught up with what the world says about all those things. And we forget that we're living in an upside down world. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Now, this is not like we're going to be bubble boys, you know, and somehow God's going to... You guys know what bubble boy was. Remember that? Anyway, you know, we're going to be totally insulated and isolated from the world. And my wife and I went to the aquarium down at Newport, and it was pretty cool. You could walk through a tunnel, a glass tunnel, and it had sharks all around you, above you, beside you, beneath you. That was kind of cool, actually, because I felt safe, you know. It was glass, you know. How thick was that glass? I don't know. I hope it was thick. That is not what Jesus does for us. You come to know Jesus, oh man, put this glass insulated thing around me and I'll walk through the sharks any day, God, just for you. I got another plan. Let's take away the glass insulated protection and you just walk through the sharks and trust in my power. John 3, verse 20, everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So we're in a situation where they're not going to be always friendly with our viewpoint, because our viewpoint says there is another way to live. Verse 16 of John 17, they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. If you come to know Jesus Christ, you are leaving the world's way of living, and you are walking into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of righteousness. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, talking about upside down, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Have you ever had an argument with your spouse about this, about what's sweet and what tastes good? My wife loves a cup of sugar that has some coffee in it. Really? Really? I like black coffee. Man, if you got to taste that stuff, I don't know why, but man, it just tastes good, smells good, awesome. What's the problem? Well, obviously my wife has a problem. We're going to talk about that. She's not here right now. But who's really right side up? Okay, verse 21 of Isaiah 5 says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Wow, we live in a world that's upside down, but they think they're really smart. Proverbs 17:15, he who justifies the wicked and who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Those are not soft, comfortable words. When you declare to God, what you're saying to God is, God, you're wrong and we are right. You're in big trouble with the one who knows truth. There was an army email labeled pro-family Christian ministries as domestic hate groups, listing them alongside of Ku Klux Klan and neo-Nazis, according to Paul Nyquist's book called Prepare. If you start standing right side up in an upside down world, by God's grace, not because we're better than anybody else, we just want to hold tightly to God's word, we want to hold tightly to Jesus and what he has said about truth, the world will not understand. And you got to understand that it will not just be a casual not understanding. There will become a growing and growing hatred for anyone who says, I'm standing on the word of God. And you need to be ready for that. There's a cartoon in our Tri-City Herald this last week. It was a picture of some lemmings going off of a cliff. Did you see that? I thought that was really interesting. I don't know where we're going, but from the look of this crowd, it's got to be good. And we've got to decide. The upside-down world is heading off of a cliff, and we're going to stand against the tide of that, and we're going to go upstream. Number two, we need to decide. We live in a blind and confused world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. So when you're living in the upside-down world, the problem with the situation is you're not only upside-down, but you're also blind. One of the stupidest things, excuse me, I'm sorry, is that a tough word in church? One of the less smart things that you could do as a parent, you see this on America's Funniest Videos, do you not? Where they put a blindfold over a five-year-old, and then they hand them a stick, and they tell them to swing it. Have you ever seen that on Funniest Videos? You're just asking for trouble. I mean, somebody's going to get hurt. You know that. Okay, we live in a blind world. Satan has blinded the world that is upside down. Chapter 1 of verse 21 of Romans. They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts are darkened. Verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. When you say, God, we don't need your word, we don't need your truth, we don't need to follow Jesus, we don't need your spirit, we got this figured out on our own, claiming to be wise on your own, you have now become fools. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, say, God, we need you, would you guide us? God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So God says, I'm going to give you some freedom here. We live in a world where God has given people freedom. No one becomes a Christ follower by force. But in that freedom, then they follow a debased way of thinking, and God gives them up to that kind of thinking. One of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, of the framer of the Bill of Rights, who declared that we should have freedom of religion, says these words, without morals, a republic cannot subsist any length of time. They therefore, who are decrying the Christian religion, are undermining the solid foundation of morals, the best security for the duration of free governments. That was one of the signers of our Declaration of Independence that said, you have to believe an absolute truth framework that will help our country be what it needs to be. Otherwise, we're in big trouble. Number three, we live in a world that has thoughts and ways that are very different than God's. So when everything just seems right because everybody in the culture around you is saying this is truth, watch out. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So when you start thinking and reading something that is totally different than what the culture is saying is truth, that's what God says. My thoughts are not like your thoughts. Verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This should be a no-brainer to us. If the world is saying this, then obviously God's going to probably say something different. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock. His work is perfect. A God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. You can trust his word. Josh Medell, in his book Right from Wrong, says these words, truth is objective. Because God exists outside ourselves. It is universal because God is above all. It is constant because God is eternal. So why is it absolute? Because God is absolute. And he doesn't change with culture. And he doesn't change with situations. One of the early Supreme Court justices of our nation said these words. One of the beautiful boasts of our municipal jurisprudence is that Christianity is a part of the common law. There never has been a period in which the common law did not recognize Christianity as lying at its foundation. Our Supreme Court needs to read this, for they have lost their way. So now what steps should we take? Please understand, this is so important. Number one, we must humble ourselves. We must fear God, repent, and seek his truth. I believe the lighthouse has lost its light. Isaiah 66, verse 2, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. When was the last time you trembled at God's word? Proverbs 1, 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. What does it mean to fear the Lord? A profound awareness of God, a reverence for who he is and what he says and what he requires. I know the world is saying this, but God, what do you say? And I will hold on to that, even if it doesn't make any sense to the world around me. Lord, I'm living in an upside-down world. Help me live right side up. That will only happen when you humble yourself and repent, because so often we get drawn into the world's way of thinking, do we not? Number two, this is a tough one. We need to be willing to obey the truth. Jesus said this, John 7:17. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. In other words, Jesus said, trying to figure out what truth looks like, here's the secret. You surrender to obeying the word of God and the truth will be revealed to you. If you are trying to negotiate with God and argue with God, you will never find the truth. Okay? Erwin Lutzer said it like this: "The day of the casual Christian is over. No longer is it possible to drift along, hoping that no tough choices will have to be made." Albert Moeller, the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, said it like this: "There will be no place to hide. There will be no way to remain silent. To be silent will answer the question. The question is whether evangelicals will remain true to the teachings of Scripture and the unbroken teaching of the Christian church for over 2,000 years on the morality of same-sex acts and the institution of marriage." In other words, somewhere along the line, you're going to have to decide, I will believe what God's word says, even though no one else around me does. So the last thing I want to share with you is to stand firm on the truth. Okay. So Psalms 119:89 says this: "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." That's that absolute truth. Verse 105, "Your word is going to be a lamp to my feet. It's going to be a light to my path." Verse 114, "You are my hiding place, my shield. I hope in your word." Some of you remember Douglas MacArthur. In 1951, it was before I was born, by the way. And he was the supreme commander of the Allied forces in the Pacific during World War II. This is what he said. It is so appropriate today. And I'll close with this. "In this day of gathering storms, as moral deterioration of political power spreads its growing infection, it is essential that every spiritual force be mobilized to defend and preserve the religious base upon which this nation is founded, for it has been that base which has been the motivating impulse to our moral and national growth. History fails to record a single precedent in which nations subject to moral decay have not passed into political and economic decline. There has been either a spiritual reawakening to overcome the moral lapse, or a progressive deterioration leading to ultimate national disaster." So here we are. And Jesus calls us to be light and to be salt. What's the purpose of salt? To overcome bacteria, to add flavor, to create thirst. That's us as a church. Somehow we need to be the salt. Have we lost our saltiness? I don't know. But somewhere we need to say, this is wrong, and we need to stand on what is right. And do it in such a way where we add flavor and love and compassion and respect and care for people, and to create a thirst where they're going to want to thirst after Jesus because they want what we have. And we cannot do this alone. We need his help. Let's pray together. Lord, in this room, we have some that are still living upside down. They realize they have fallen into the lies and deception of the world. We call out for your help. We humble ourselves and seek your face. We seek to turn from sin. We seek your face, your truth, your way. Lord Jesus, may we stand strong with you, stand firm in the faith. Lord God, would you teach us in the next few weeks what that truth looks like and how to make those decisions and how to navigate through the moral compass of your word, how to handle the struggles and the temptations and the pressures of this world. Lord, I pray if someone in this room does not know Jesus, that they would call out to you right now. Lord, I thank you that you're a God of hope, and you're a God of grace, and you're a God of forgiveness. And so, Lord God, I thank you you've never given up on us, and you're ready to help us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.